Praise the Lord that we can be fresh after a whole week of late nights and hectic activity. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. He says, even young men will faint. Those who wait upon the Lord will exchange their strength. That's a word, that's by the way in Isaiah 40:31, but that is something that has often come to my heart, that you're not supposed to live in your own strength if you're a true disciple of Jesus. You're supposed to exchange your strength and get the Lord's for our spirit and our soul and our body as well. I was thinking this morning about speaking a little about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Somehow we don't often speak about it, because a lot of people, the only thing they can think of in relation to the second coming, I'd say 95% of Christians, is that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, and then all the sinners will burn with the wrath of God. But I don't believe that one bit, because there's a tribulation from God and there's a tribulation from man. The Bible speaks about a tribulation before the second coming of Christ. It's not a tribulation from God, it's primarily a tribulation from man. You read in the book of Revelation, it's the Antichrist who persecutes the followers of Jesus Christ. And I cannot imagine that in the time when God wants His witnesses the most on the earth, when the Antichrist is ruling, that God's going to take away His best saints, His commando troops. No, we'll be here. We don't look forward to tribulation, but if the Lord wants me to be there and as a witness for Him in the days of the Antichrist, I for one say I'm ready. I'm a coward basically, but if the Lord gives me power, I'll be able to stand. And I want to encourage all of you, you know, if we are faithful in the little things today, we'll be faithful in that day. The Bible says that a lot of people are going to fall away. They're going to, in some way or the other, bow down to the Antichrist. I don't know whether you realize that right from the beginning of time, what Satan wanted was worship. That's what made him the devil. He was the leader of the angels. You read that in Ezekiel 28. Head of the angels, leading the people, the angels, the millions of angels, in worshiping God. And he said, hey, I'd like some of this for myself. Why should everybody be praising God? I'd like them to worship me. And he said, the only way I can get them to worship me is if I get a little higher than I am right now and get up to the place of God and get these fellows to worship me. And the moment such a thought came into his heart, and I have a feeling that he did consult with some of the other angels, because we read in Revelation 12 that he pulled down 1/3 of the stars of heaven. And the stars of heaven we read of in the book of Job are the angels. So my understanding of that verse, I mean, you're free to disagree with me, but I find great comfort in that verse in Revelation 12, which says that the devil pulled down, I hope you're familiar with that verse, with his tail, verse 4, Revelation 12, 4, 1/3 of the stars of heaven. So the book of Revelation is full of symbols, that's why we can't be dogmatic about any of the symbols. But what I learned from there is, all of the Bible is given for our comfort and encouragement. So I read the book of Revelation not to get scared, but to get comfort and encouragement. And I see Satan, you know, going around and talking. Let me picture this. It may not have been exactly like that, but somewhat like that, because in the spirit world, you don't take 100 hours to speak to 1,000,000 angels. Probably very quick communication is very fast. He communicates with the angels and, you know, says, "Hey, what do you think about heaven? Don't you think God's a bit too stuff and strict? And are you guys happy?" And most of the angels say, "Oh, we're quite happy here. It's wonderful." But he finds some who are a bit unhappy and says, "Yeah, I think we should just talk about this. And, you know, take a petition to God and say, we don't like all this strictness and everybody just worshiping you." And anyway, why didn't God punish him immediately? God waited till he gathered all those who were unhappy. And 1/3 of the angels of heaven were unhappy. And once he had finished going through all the people, and 1/3 were unhappy, God immediately cast them all down. And the head of those angels became Satan. And all the other millions who were that 1/3 who went with him are the demons who move around today, who possess people in Jesus' time. I've encountered some of them when casting out demons, spoken to some of them who were cast out in that time. And they are, the witch doctors keep in touch with them, etc. But the wonderful thing is, you know, so many Christians think about demons, and there are even some terrible preachers who say that a true disciple of Jesus can have a demon. That's impossible. Christ and a demon can never live in the same heart. If you're unconverted, yeah, possible. A demon can be there. Or if you're a Christian who's so backslidden away from the Lord that you've lost your salvation, a demon can come in, because you lost your salvation. But otherwise, it's impossible. Nobody should ever feel that they've got a demon in their heart. But what many people don't realize, how many of the angels were cast down? 1/3. So how many good angels are there? 2/3. So for every demon, how many angels are there? 2. Simple mathematics. That's the comfort I get from this verse. We've got to read. If you read the Bible slowly, you get some comfort that for every demon that's after you, there are 2 angels there to protect you. Does that sort of give you a little comfort? More than that, today the Lord Himself is there to protect us. But my point is this. Satan wanted worship. And he longed for it always. And when he managed to get Eve to bow down to him and do what he said in the Garden of Eden, he got worship from man, finally, as well. The one whom God had created to worship him alone, worship the devil. Worship means he bowed down and said, "Okay, Satan, I'll do what you say. I will not do what God says. I'll do what you say." And every time we do what the devil prompts our flesh to tell us to do, and we don't do what God has told us in His Word to do, whether you know it or not, you're bowing down to Satan. It's that serious. And the moment she bowed down to Satan and Adam bowed down to Satan, the power and authority that the Lord had given to Adam over all the earth immediately went to Satan. Because when Jesus was on earth, Satan said to Jesus, "All that you see in the world and its glory, I can give to you." You read in Luke chapter 4, "Because it's been given to me." Who gave it to him? God never gave Satan authority over all of the earth. He had given it to Adam. But when Adam bowed down to Satan, Satan got it. He said, "I got it. If you want it, Jesus, I'll give it to you. But you must give me what I've always longed for. I want you to worship me." You see, he even tried to get Jesus to worship him. Do you think that if Satan had the boldness to try to tempt Jesus to worship him after Jesus had been faithful for 30 years, are you so proud to think that he will not get you to worship him? you and I have not been as faithful as Jesus was? He will. And in the days of the Antichrist, the Antichrist wants worship from people. What does it mean to worship? What did it mean for Eve to worship Satan? It didn't mean just, she didn't bow down before the snake and go on. Bowing down is a symbol of, I am your servant. I'll do what you say. That's what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Bow down and say, I'll do what you say. And I'll give you this. Do you want something of the world? The Lord says, just bow down to me. Satan says, bow down to me, I'll give it to you. Do you want to make a little more money that you're doing? Satan says, are you willing to just be a little unrighteous in some matters, tell a few lies, bow down to me thereby? I'll give you as much as money as you want. Do you want some honor and position in the world, in the church perhaps? Are you willing to bow down to me and do what I say? Practice a little politics in the church, get people to join you? Just do that. And I'll give you power and position in the church. There are multitudes of Christians. They're not able to worship God because you can't worship God and the devil at the same time. I believe there are multitudes of Christians who are bowing down to Satan secretly in their private life and getting the mark of the beast in the palm of their hand. They're not openly worshiping Satan, but secretly in little things in their private life. They're not ready for the coming of Christ. You shall worship the Lord your God alone, and Him alone shall you serve. So, what I see is, it's going to be a great temptation as we go to the end of time. The issue is going to be worship. It says about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. That the lawless one is called the Antichrist. You see, it says very clearly here. This is an amazing passage which is so clear, I don't know how anybody can miss it. Dear brothers, 2 Thessalonians 2, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming. And our rapture, our gathering together to Him is called the rapture. When Christ comes, we'll be taken up. Don't be shaken from your composure or be disturbed by somebody telling you that that day has already come and you missed the rapture. There were people preaching in the first century when Paul was alive. You know, fellas, Jesus has already come. Do you know there are people preaching that today? There are guys in the United States, most of those crazy doctrines come from there in any case. And they circulate a lot more on the internet now, just like internet pornography spreads. There are wild doctrines on the internet. I know a couple of brothers who were with the CFC churches and other places who went astray because they scoured the internet to find out Christian messages. And they've gone right away from the church and gone astray to wrong doctrines. And I believe they lost their salvation. I mean, they began to believe that the devil will be saved and all types of things. Because they scoured the internet. I mean, like people scoured the internet for pornography. They scoured the internet to read Christian messages without understanding. And they didn't have an understanding of the Bible. And they thought they would discover something new that Brother Zach could not teach them. Where are they today? Lost. Because some guy took some passage of scripture and said that Christ has already come. So, believe it or not, there's some strange things there which are worse than pornography. You can repent from pornography. I know people who have watched internet pornography who repented and are in the kingdom of God today. But most of these people who get taken up with wrong doctrines, they go astray permanently. And therefore it's more dangerous than internet pornography, because when you watch pornography, you don't have a good conscience. Nobody has it. But you can read wrong doctrines and have a very good conscience, think you're very spiritual, that you know better than other more godly men. So it says, even in the first century, there were people who said, Christ has come. You guys missed it. Rapture has taken place. It says, let no one deceive you. Because that coming of the Lord will not come until first there's going to be a great apostasy. That means there's going to be a great moving away in Christendom from the true faith, a falling away. And, you know, Jesus said there are two masters, God and money. When you fall away from God, it's money that you begin to worship. And I believe that apostasy spoken of here is the prosperity gospel, where people say that if you follow Christ, you'll make money, and God will give you, ask God for earthly things, and that's what the mark of God's blessing. I believe that apostasy has taken place. It's all over. It's all over India. In Pentecostal charismatic circles are the leaders in that apostasy. But it appeals to people. And do you know why God has allowed this to happen? Listen carefully. Because in the church, and even in CFC and all believers, God is sifting out who are the ones who really love me and who are the ones who deep down in their heart really love money. They want to go to heaven, but they love money. They're like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Lord said, "Keep these commandments." He says, "I've kept all of them. These are upright people. They're not crooks. They're living good lives. And they want eternal life." And the Lord says to them, "There's one thing you still lack, which with all these good qualities you have, there's one thing you lack. You love money. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me." I want to ask you, supposing Jesus said that to you, would you do it? He says he went away because he had so much possessions. The people are living month to month, who got only 10 rupees left every month in their bank balance, and say, "Sure, Lord, give away all that I have. I'll give that 10 rupees away to the poor. I'll follow you." It doesn't mean that they love the Lord more. It just means they got little. It's when you have much. This man had much. And he proved that day that he loved his money more than he loved Jesus Christ. I believe that it is in the area of money that we discover whether we really are willing to follow Jesus. Because the devil controls this whole area of money. A lot of the businesses in the world, you don't realize that behind it all is the devil trying to control people for worship. See, why is sex such a big business in the world, prostitution? It's money. Nobody would go into prostitution if there's no money. Why do people go into politics? For money. Why do people go into business? For money. You look any area, whether it's politics or business or even medicine, why do people become doctors? Why do people want their children to become doctors? Do you think it's to help the poor? That may have been many hundreds of years ago, not today. Today they want to be doctors only to make money. Everywhere you look, whether it's prostitution or some things that look so holy and different things, it's to make money. The God of this world has blinded people. Like, I remember hearing somebody saying, you can take a small 1 rupee coin and keep it close enough to your eye and you won't even see the sun. That's it. That's how you keep money so close to you. Even the sunlight is blotted out. That's how, when money is very close to your eyes, you don't see God. You can be very religious, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were great lovers of money, but boy, did they know the scriptures. They never missed a meeting, and you may never miss a meeting. I ask myself this question. I have to keep asking myself. It was easy to ask that question and answer it when I had nothing and poor. But I'm not poor today. God's blessed me in many ways and provided for my needs. And I have to ask myself the same question when I have more than when I had less. Lord, today, if you tell me, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me, will you do it? I should not have a moment's hesitation. Sure, Lord, I will do it. I said that 46 years ago when I quit my job. I say it today. If ever I backslide away from that position, I cannot be a servant of God. I will not be a worshiper of God. And if I'm not a worshiper of God, I cannot serve God, because you have to worship before you serve. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of Christians who are wondering why their life is not more full of joy, and why their service is not more effective, and why they backslide so much, and why they don't see wonderful things in scriptures like some others seem to see, and why there's not a greater anointing in our ministry. Perhaps the reason is here. See what you're worshiping. See what you think about most of the time. We have to think about our secular job. Definitely a mother's got to think frequently about her children. And if you've got an important job in your office, you have to think about it continuously, perhaps 8 hours every day. But once you've done your job, what about the rest of the free time? What do you think about? You think about God? Or do you think about money? It's a very important question. I can't change anybody, but I can tell you the truth. And you may see, brother, that is, you know, when it says the mark of the Antichrist is on your palm and in your mind. My wife and I were discussing this once, and she said something to me that really struck me. She said, "What is it that we always handle with our hands, with our right hand, and that is on our mind? Isn't it money? Always dealing with in our right hand, we think about. Has the mark of the beast got something to do with that? Is it such a tremendous love for money? Is that it? That there are people who are hindered from being disciples of Jesus because Christ is not uppermost in their thinking. They're not seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. They're seeking a kingdom of earth." I was preaching once in a Pentecostal church in another country once. And I said, "Do you know what John the Baptist said? He was the one who first preached about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, he said, Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. But before he said that, he said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He was preaching this to people from Israel who had heard for 1500 years under the law about a kingdom of earth. All of Israel's blessings were, "I'll give you a land on this earth. I will make your enemies underneath you, your feet. I will bless you. I'll prosper you. I'll bless your cattle. I'll bless your businesses. You will prosper and you'll never be in debt. You'll have a lot of money. I'll heal you." It was health and wealth. The entire Old Testament gospel was health and wealth. And at last came John the Baptist, the last prophet, and said, "Hey Israel, repent." Means turn right around from that health and wealth gospel which you have heard for 1500 years from Moses, which was the blessing of the law. There's no doubt the blessing of the law was health and wealth. Deuteronomy 28 makes it very clear. If you disobeyed the law, you'd get sickness and poverty. I don't doubt it at all. It's the gospel of the law. He said, "Now turn around from that, because the kingdom of heaven is not here yet, but it's coming. And this is the one who will take away your sins, the Lamb of God, and He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." So he said, first turn around from that occupation with health and wealth and seek the kingdom of heaven, and oh boy, He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit straight away. Do you see why so many are not baptized in the Holy Spirit? They're facing this way. Say, "Oh Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. He's over there." The Lord says, "I'm waiting. I've been waiting for so many years." But you're facing in the wrong direction. You're still under the law. There is no baptism in the Holy Spirit under the law. There is no baptism in the Holy Spirit under the health and wealth gospel. But you say, some of these people in the Pentecostals say they had it. Well, I don't know what they had. There are a lot of counterfeits. Plenty of counterfeits. And most of what I see among them is counterfeit. Because it's not leading them to be worshippers of God. They worship money. They worship health. They worship popularity. They worship honor. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to the Old Testament for all their verses. They don't even know that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was abolished. There's a new covenant. And so it says here, this Antichrist is, he opposes and exalts himself. See, one of the marks of the Antichrist is he exalts himself, verse 4, and he sits in the temple of God displaying himself as being God. The temple of God is the church. Is there other Antichrist in the church? Sure. The Bible says that. Sitting in the church of God, displaying themselves as God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Sitting in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. See 1 John chapter 2. He's talking about the love of the world, verse 15. He's talking about facing the health and wealth gospel, the love of the world, all that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's like saying if you're facing the world, you can't face the Father. It's very simple. For all that is in the world, the wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, this is how it's paraphrased here. Wanting your own way. Wanting everything for yourself. Wanting to appear important. The desire to buy everything that you see. Those are paraphrases of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on its way out. But whoever wants God is set for eternity. Children, let me tell you, verse 18, it is the last hour. You have heard that a big Antichrist is coming, but even now there are many Antichrists right here in our midst. But verse 19, they went out from us. So where were these Antichrists sitting? Right in the middle of the church. They sat with us for a long time, but they had to go out because under the fiery preaching of the Apostle John, they couldn't survive. But that type of fiery preaching is not found in many churches today. The fiery preaching of the Apostle John drove out the Antichrist. No Antichrist could survive. The fire was too hot when John got up to preach. The Apostle of Love, he preached such a hot fire that the Antichrist got uncomfortable and left. And when they left, John didn't go running after them and say, Hey, did we offend you in some way? Come back, man. We want you. We want your offerings and we love you and... Let them go. They were not of us. They were worshippers of the world. Why do we want them to sit in the temple of God? If they were of us, they would have remained with us. Verse 19. But these antichrists went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And that anointing will teach you who is of God and who is not. Verse 27, middle. You don't need anyone to teach you. That anointing will teach you. Dear brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this. The greatest need of Christians in these days is for discernment. A discernment that comes through the anointing of the Spirit, which we need to sharpen all the time to discern what is of God and what is not. What is of God and what is not. Let me put it like this. The tree of knowledge of good and evil only showed you what is good and what is evil. The tree of life showed you what is of God and what is not of God. And there's a world of difference. Because a lot of things which worldly people think is good are not good. To seek the honor of men, many people don't think that's serious. To love money, many people don't think that's serious. To be anxious and afraid, people don't even call that sin. See, if we live by the knowledge of good and evil of the world, there'll be a lot of wrong things you're doing and you won't even know it. But if you come to the tree of life, it tells you what is of God and what is not of God, and you become more and more sensitive and discerning in your life, you'll be able to discern people. And the great need is for discernment. The great lack today among Christian leaders is lack of discernment. They are fooled by people. People who are not really wholehearted for God fool them. And they become members of that church and bring the whole church down. I don't want to be fooled. And the only way I'm not going to be fooled is if I judge myself and allow God to show me. Because everybody's got my flesh. Same flesh as me. If I cleanse myself from the filthiness of flesh and everything that's not of Christ, cleanse myself, I get sharpness. I get discernment. It's like your eyes become clear. You can see very sharply. And you can look at a person and talk to him for 5 minutes and discern where he stands spiritually. He may fool 95% of believers because they don't have that discernment. But he won't be able to fool you because you've got the anointing that shows you. I mean, you don't judge him, but you're not fooled by him. I'll tell you honestly, I meet a lot of people in CFC and CFC churches. I'm not fooled by them. I'm friendly with them. I say, God bless you, brother, but I'm not fooled. I know you can see who's spiritual and who's not. And we have to be very careful. What does it mean to sit in the church of God and to act like God? See, God is the only one who deserves to be considered important, to want importance, to want attention, to want to be obeyed. My voice, my word is law. That's God. My word is not law. I can tell all of you, if you disobey me, you don't sin. If you disobey God, you sin. I don't want any attention for myself. I don't want anybody clinging onto myself. You know, in the past, there were a couple of brothers, I remember many years ago, they were so devoted to me. They'd never have any fellowship with anybody else in the church. Everything was Brother Zach, Brother Zach, Brother Zach. What does he say? They'd come and see me, brother, what do you... One day I told one of them, don't ever come to my house again till you learn to go and fellowship with these other brothers. And you think that's a pretty strong rebuke. But I was trying to save him from becoming an idolater. I said, learn to fellowship with other members in the body of Christ. I'm just one member. I may be a little more gifted than the others, but I'm a member. I'll never forget that I'm a member. And I found that his connection with Christ was spoiled, and two of them like that. They both left the church because they couldn't accept that. And they were wondering why, when they were so devoted to me, I was pushing them away, because I was not interested in their being attached to me. I wanted them to be attached to Christ. And I say, if you're not attached to Christ, I have no interest in that. We're not building a cult of personality here. So it's very important to see this, that in the last days there's going to be this. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2. It says here, let no one deceive you. Verse 3, that day will not come, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, until this falling away comes, this falling away of people going after the health, wealth, gospel, and the Antichrist is revealed. Do you know that Christians will see the Antichrist before Christ comes? And so you ask me, you mean you don't believe that Jesus may come today or tonight? No, I don't believe it at all. You can call me a heretic if you like. I follow Scripture. That day will not come. I believe Scripture. That day will not come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. You may not believe it. I believe it. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. I don't see it. And then the Holy Spirit's restraining him, and one day the Holy Spirit will move out of the way and he'll be allowed to. It says in verse 6, he's restrained till a certain time and then he'll be allowed to come up. Now when we turn to Matthew 24, and people ask Jesus about the last days. You know, some people say, you know, brother, if you don't preach that Christ may come any moment, people will fall into sin. The way to keep people from sinning is by saying, Don't sin, because Christ may come while you're in the middle of that sin. Is that why I'm holy? Let me use an illustration. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. Christ is the absent bridegroom who said, "My dear bride, I'm coming, be faithful to me." Now supposing you are an engaged girl, you, some of you young sisters here, supposing you're engaged to somebody who's had to go to another country to work and you don't know when he's coming back. And how shall I ask you to be faithful to him? By telling you, he may come today, so don't fool around with anybody today. So if he sends you a phone message saying, "Listen, I'm not coming for 6 months," do you relax and say, "Ah, then I can fool around with a lot of people for 6 months because he said he's not coming for 6 months"? Then you're not a virgin, you're a prostitute. If your devotion to your absent bridegroom is because you're afraid he may come any moment, you're not a virgin at all. You're a prostitute. The test is, supposing I knew Jesus is not coming for 10 years, I'm not going to be any less holy today. Supposing I knew Jesus is coming today, I'll be just as holy today. Supposing I knew He's coming after 10 years, I'll be just as holy today. Because my faithfulness to Christ is not dependent on His catching me in sin. I don't want to displease Him. Are you like that? So this business of telling people, "Christ may come any moment, so don't sin," it's a false gospel. It's encouraging people to be prostitutes. Because it's the fear of being caught in sin that's trying to keep them away from sin. That's not the reason why we should keep away from sin. I want to stay away from sin because it cost my Savior His body and His blood and His life. That's why I stay away from sin, not because He's coming today. That's the only reason to stay away from sin. Because I see the tremendous price that Christ had to pay to free me from sin, and I never lose sight of that. So I'm not preaching about the second coming of Christ to make you holy. If I want to make you holy, I say, look at Jesus on the cross. That's what gave me a passion to be holy. But we need to recognize that as Christ is coming soon, we should be ready at all times. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, when people asked Him in Matthew 24, the last part of verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And there are many things Jesus said. First of all, He said, don't let anybody mislead you, verse 4. Because there are going to be a lot of people who say the right thing, that Jesus is the Christ, verse 5, and will mislead you. You know, you've got to understand verse 5 properly. It's not somebody saying, "I am Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, how many of you will be deceived if somebody stands in the pulpit here and says, "I am Jesus Christ"? Even the youngest believer will not be deceived. Even a non-Christian will not be deceived. What does that verse mean? It means somebody will come and say, "Jesus is the Christ." That's the meaning of that sentence. Jesus is speaking. People will come in my name and say, "I am the Christ." That means they'll say, "Jesus is the Christ." That's the meaning. And then mislead you. In other words, they'll come with the Bible and say, "Yes, Jesus is the Christ." Then mislead you. They won't come with some other religious book. And there are lots of people like that. There are going to be a lot of wars. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. I was very interested to see once that there are only two places on earth mentioned in relation to the second coming of Christ. One is Jerusalem, and the other is Iraq. Only two places mentioned in the Bible more than 2,000 years ago. "I will gather all the nations to battle." Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. "I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle." That means all the nations of the world will be in conflict around Jerusalem. And then the Lord will descend, and verse 4, "and His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, from which he went up 2,000 years ago. So before he comes, there's going to be a great conflict around Jerusalem. And that never happened, except in the last 50, 60 years. That's why we're in a privileged generation. I'm thankful that I was born in this generation. I was born in the middle of the Second World War, which was the beginning of the end. Because soon after that, Israel got back their land after 2,000 years. And I say, Lord, I thank you that you've prepared me to be your witness in the last days. And you too, if you were born in this time, it's a tremendous privilege. And there'll be wars and earthquakes and famines and all those things mentioned there. The other place which is mentioned in relation to the last days is Iraq, mentioned twice in Revelation chapter 9. Again, it speaks about war in verse 14. The sixth angel who had the trumpet said, "Release the four demons who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And in case you don't know, just like the great river Ganga goes through North India, the great river Euphrates flows right down the middle of Iraq. It's the nation of Iraq. And these demons are going to be released there, and it's going to lead to war, because it says a third of mankind will be killed, armies of horsemen, and etc. Verse 16. And again, it's repeated a second time in chapter 16, where again it says in verse 12, 16:12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, and the way was prepared for the kingdoms of the east, kings from the east, to fall war. War in Jerusalem, war in Iraq. That's why I was excited when 10 years ago the newspapers began to speak about war in Iraq. I say, Lord, I'm excited. I feel sorry for all of any type of war. I feel sorry for poor people being killed. But on the other hand, when I see it's a fulfillment of prophecy that these things were written in Scripture 2,000 years ago, it just confirms in my heart that the Bible is the Word of God. And if that was right 2,000 years ago, then everything else written in the Bible is also true. That if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. That's also written in Scripture. I believe it's as true as what is written about Jerusalem and Iraq. Do you know that verse? If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. When Christ comes again, whenever it is, we will stand before Him. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 9. We have an ambition, Paul says. It's good to have an ambition. I always encourage young people to have an ambition. A lot of people in the world have an ambition, but very often their ambition is wrong. Lucifer had an ambition to become the top person that everybody would admire. That's what it means to set yourself up in the church of God as God. God is one to be worshipped and admired. And dear brothers and sisters, if you come into any church in order to draw attention to yourself, to be admired, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. If you ladies, sisters, dress in a way to draw attention to yourself, like the worldly models and actresses, I'm not here to tell you what length your skirt should be or what length your... whether you should wear a dupatta or not, that's not my business. I'll only tell you this. If you dress in a way that you draw attention of people to yourself, you got the spirit of the Antichrist. Because that is to come into the church and draw attention to yourself. We are to deflect attention from ourselves so that people are drawn to Christ. It applies as much to a preacher who stands up and gets people attached to him. I told you about how I drove these people away who wanted to be attached to me. I would have the spirit of the Antichrist if I attach people to myself. Anybody who wants a following, you want to be popular in the church. That happens in some churches sometimes. One elder wants to be more popular than the other. And he's a bit jealous if some others admire another elder more. or another elder is getting more prominence, or somebody else is more respected, or somebody else is... people go to somebody else for counsel and not to you, and that disturbs you. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm just delighted if people go to others. I say, praise God, that's the functioning of the body of Christ. So in any way, if you try to draw attention to yourself, remember that's what Satan wanted, to deflect the worship that is going to God, to himself. Don't let all these angels worship God. Let it turn around to me. And in any way, people come to the church meeting to worship God, and you dress in such a way that you want it to be drawn to yourself. We need more bold people like Charles Finney. Charles Finney was one of those fiery preachers in the 19th century, 1850s, baptized in the Holy Spirit, mighty man of God. He was a fiery man. I really would love to have more of his spirit in myself. I heard that once he went into a factory where people were working, and he just looked at people and they got all convicted of their sin by looking at his eyes. Boy, can you imagine what an anointing that was? And they stopped the work in the factory and had a prayer meeting for people to be saved. Boy, I would like an anointing like that. And he didn't make money, I'll tell you that. Mighty and led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, but he never made money. He was a poor man when he died. But I heard that once when he was preaching, some lady with a fancy hairdo, and all these people with fancy hairdos never cover their head because they want everybody to see their hair. This is the glory of a woman, came up to the front and sat in his meeting. And she made a mistake. To go to Charles Finney's meeting like that is the craziest thing to do. Charles Finney stopped his message. He said, "Sister, have you come here to get people to worship you, or you get people to worship God?" He was not afraid of humiliating people. She would never come again to Charles Finney's meeting, that was for sure. Boy, does the church need prophets like that. Do a church really badly need of such prophets who don't fear man, who seek to direct all worship to God alone. Dear brothers and sisters, worship is the issue. That's what makes people the spirit of the Antichrist. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we have an ambition, verse 9. And that ambition, all the time, whether we are in heaven or on earth, is to please God. That's our only ambition. I want to please God. At home means in heaven. Absent from home means on earth. And the way that verse came to me is, listen to this. When I move from earth to heaven, my ambition is not going to change. How many of you can honestly say that? That if you die this moment and go to heaven, your ambition is not going to change. I can say that honestly. I can stand before Almighty God today and say, Lord, if I die this moment, my ambition is not going to change. My ambition is to please you here on the earth. I don't have a desire to please Ian or Newton or any Tom, Dick or Harry in the world, not even my wife. My desire is only to please God. And if other people get offended, so be it. And when I move into heaven, I'll continue the same ambition. I hope that's true of you. That's a spiritual man. That's what Paul said. We have the same ambition, whether at home in heaven or absent from home on earth, to be pleasing to him. And there, why do I have this ambition? He tells us in the next verse. Because we are all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll be rewarded according to the deeds done in my body, according to what we did, whether good or bad. What is good? Good is things done to please the Lord. Bad is things done to impress or please other people or myself. It's very simple. You read it in this context, you understand what is good or bad. The Bible is a very simple book. If you read it slowly and you meditate on it, the answer is right there. You don't have to go away from there. We have it as our ambition to please him, and that is because we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to judge us to see whether ambition was to please him or to please somebody else or myself, good or bad. That's the meaning of good or bad in that verse. We're all going to stand before Him. There's no doubt about that. Therefore what? Verse 11. I know the fear of the Lord. I have a reverence for God because of that day of judgment coming. Therefore we persuade men. We seek to persuade men. Brothers, sisters, seek to please God. Don't seek to please yourself or men. And it's in that context that we read, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 11, the verse that I quoted earlier. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, it's speaking about when we eat the bread and drink the cup. Verse 28, a man must examine himself and not others. Verse 31, if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. That's been a verse that's challenged me for many, many years. We shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I've pictured in my mind, I use my imagination for these type of things. And it's good to use your imagination when you read the scriptures. You used your imagination to imagine a lot of filthy things in the past. Why not use it for something good now? To shut your eyes and imagine that Christ has set up His judgment seat. And He's sitting there on the throne. And one by one, people are called. One by one. And it says the books are opened. And the entire record of their life from the day they are born again is going to be played on a video screen. Particularly the things that were sinful, that were not repented of, that were not forsaken. The love of money, the love of the world, the worship of earthly things instead of the worship of God. The worship of oneself, the worship of other people. It's all worship. Seeking people's opinions, pleasing myself is worshiping myself. Seeking people's opinions is worshiping them. Running after material things is worshiping material things. These are all the alternatives to worshiping God. And that's good. All the rest is bad. And one by one, you know, God, Jesus points out different things that were, and it says, they will, I don't know what they're going to lose and what they're going to suffer. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but there's going to be some type of loss, whatever it is. And then I picture myself standing before the Lord. My turn has come. My name is called. And I stand before Him. And He opens the record of my name. And He looks through it. Says nothing. Well done. Go. I want to hear that. If I judge myself, I will not be judged. That means the Lord says nothing to judge you. Why? Because you judged yourself so faithfully on earth all the time, asking yourself, am I worshipping something other than God? Am I worshipping myself, my reputation, my dignity, offended because somebody said something against me? Then I'm a worshipper of myself. Do you know the number of people I met even in this church who are offended because somebody said something against them? Brother, you're a worshipper of yourself. There are hundreds of people who have spoken things against me, write things against me, do things all the time. It doesn't bother me one bit. It's just like water off a duck's back because I'm not a worshipper of myself. I want to be dead, like a dead man in a cemetery. That's a perfect example of a man who doesn't worship himself. If you want to see a picture of what not worshiping yourself is, think of a dead man. You can call him any amount of insults. It doesn't affect him. You can praise him to the skies. It doesn't bother him. You think of a dead man lying here and you tell him, you're a good-for-nothing, absolutely rotten man. No change in his expression. Say, oh, I think you're a prophet. You're the greatest man of God I've met. No change in his expression. Just the same. He's dead. He doesn't worship himself. You can offer him gold and silver and the health, wealth, gospel. He does not bother. He doesn't draw him. He's not drawn by these television preachers who offer all these type of things and all the CFC believers who watch those programs in secret. Because they love to hear that. He's not bothered. He's not bothered about what people think about him or say about him, good or bad. He's not bothered by the attraction of material things. And he doesn't worship himself. If somebody robs him of his dignity or position, he's dead. It's all centered around worship. Do you worship God? Or do you worship yourself? Or worship material things? Or worship other people's opinions? Judge yourself and you will not be judged. I believe that with all my heart. That when Christ comes again, we will all have an opportunity to be examined and judged. And I want to be in that category where it says about me, I will not be judged. There are things that God does for us when we are not careful in this area, and God sees that in some area you are worshipping yourself, and some area you're worshipping the opinions of others, or you're worshipping material things, and perhaps you don't know it, or you try to pretend that you are not. You blank out all that thought. You hear messages like this and say, no, it doesn't apply to me. You shout in your heart saying, it doesn't apply to me, when God's trying to say, it does. And one way He teaches us, if you are His child. If you're not His child, He'll just let you go. There are a lot of people in the world who worship themselves, worship money, worship the opinions of others. God doesn't bother about them. But if you're His child, if you come to this church, God won't leave you alone like that. He will judge you now. He will discipline you. Maybe He'll give you a sickness. Maybe He'll give you a financial loss. Maybe He'll give you a child who goes astray. And you keep pretending, oh, my child is... He loves the Lord, even though everybody in the church knows he's gone astray. You don't face up to reality. I've seen people like that. Somehow they protect their children. Oh, yeah, my child's following the Lord. Everybody in the church knows your child's gone astray. Except you. It's like, no, my child doesn't have cancer. He's okay. The doctor has diagnosed 4th stage cancer. No, he's okay. He looks all right. Who are you fooling? It's a discipline. Because you worship something other than God. It may be financial loss. Maybe some sickness. Maybe something. I'm not saying all sickness and all financial loss is always that. But there are many ways in which God disciplines His children. And when He disciplines us, His purpose is not to condemn you. He wants to save you. He wants to save your children. But you've got to be honest. God has no time for dishonest people who are trying to cover up and pretend and protect. Be honest, brother. We will not be condemned with the world. I like that, verse 32. When God disciplines us, it's to save us so that in the final day He can say there's nothing against you. Isn't that so wonderful? He doesn't do that to those worldly people. He lets them go astray. But when it comes to us, He deals with us so strictly. I have known times in my life like that, where even if I lie down with a fever, I'd say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I'd say, the fever could be just because the flu is going around town. I'm not saying that every fever is a discipline, but God generally protects us. I've seen that through the years. And I say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And the Lord shows me something that happened 1 week earlier. Some little slip up, maybe one word carelessly spoken, one thought that was careless, judgmental, one despising of somebody, one wrong attitude towards someone. And I lie in that bed with my fever and I repent and I weep. You know why I weep? I say, Lord, thank you for your love. You love me so much that you won't let me go if I slip up with one word and one thought. So many people do 10,000 other things more evil and you just let them go, but you don't let me go. You hold me with a jealous love because you want the best for me. It's like a teacher who's coaching the student who's getting 98%. He's getting 98% in examination, and the teacher works with him, See, you've got to get 100. he takes more time with him than those other people who are just happy to get 40% and pass. Do you want God to jealously watch over you like that? I want that. And I'm so happy when God does that to me and I weep and I say, Lord, please do this to me always. Don't let me slip up once in my thought or attitude or motive or even in a word or a thought. Bring me down. And in some way show me that you're unhappy with me. You love me, but you're unhappy with that little thought or word. I want to live close to Jesus. I want Him to wrap me in a jealous love. The Bible says God is a jealous God. A jealous God means He wants all of my worship to go to Him. He doesn't want me, even one bit of my worship, to go to myself or to somebody else or to material things. That's how I'm going to be ready for His coming. I'm not just excited by the fact that there's a war in Iraq and a war in Jerusalem, but am I ready for His coming? If I judge myself, I will not be judged. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4 that is the mark of the house of God. 1 Peter 4, it says, verse 17, it has time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Where should judgment begin? Not with the church, with the people in the world, in the church. Do you know that Jesus, who came preaching repentance to all of Israel in Matthew chapter 4, who told His disciples in Luke 24 to go and preach repentance to all nations, concludes the Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 by preaching repentance in the church. To those five churches, He says, repent, repent. He started preaching that to unbelievers. He's now preaching it to the church because the church has come to such a backslidden state. And I believe with all my heart that if Jesus were to come into our midst today, He would say, I appreciate many good things about you. I know you're standing for this and you're standing for purity and you're standing for rightness of doctrine. You're not afraid of being called a cult and false teachers and all that. You've continued steadfastly. But I have this against you. Some of you who started off so well have slipped up. Your devotion to me in the beginning was fervent. But other things have begun to attract you. You become careless in the use of money because you got so much now. Once when you had so little, you were very careful with the use of money. But now you're not because you have so much. You're not taking seriously the bringing up your children in my fear. You're so occupied with your work and your profession and your advancement. And some of you, it's been so much that it's too late now to do anything for your children except pray for them. Because they're grown up, they become teenagers. That's too late. In the early years when you should have disciplined them, you were occupied with your job. And you wanted to earn more money and to advance in your profession. Okay, all hope is not lost. The Lord says, I can still help you, but you've got to first of all acknowledge your failure. That's the first step to repentance. Say, Lord, I have failed. It was my mistake. Don't say my children got into bad company, bad friends. No, it was my mistake. I didn't take it seriously. I slipped up. Lord, I became careless when my income increased. Oh, how careful and how faithful I was when I had little and I would spend time in prayer. Those times are gone now because there's so many interesting programs on television and on the internet. Now I don't have time. The Lord says, you have left your first love. You've gone away. There's something else you're worshipping in your life other than me. Come back. You've turned around from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. I blessed you and you got occupied with those blessings instead of being occupied with me, the blesser. Do any of you hear that? Dear brothers, Christ is coming. Be ready. And don't think it can all be sorted out in one day. If you start that process of recovery, It's like a person who's been sick for a long time. Long time, sick in a bed. He can't jump out of bed and start playing football the very next day. Recovery takes time. But if you start on it, you can recover and come back to perfect health. I can prophesy. All those who have lost their spiritual health, you can come back to perfect health if you start the process and seriously on repentance and judging yourself and saying, Lord, I want to really be a worshiper of you. I don't want to sit in the temple and get people to worship me. No, I want to be a worshiper of you. I don't want to have any of the spirit of the Antichrist in me. I want to have the spirit of Christ who only worshiped you, who never cared for the opinion of any man, who never sought anything on this earth. And yet he never starved. God took care of him. God will take care of you. Dear brothers and sisters, let's be a living testimony as individuals and as families and as a church that we are worshippers of God. That is the way we'll be ready for his coming. Judging ourselves and cleansing ourselves of every other form of worship, which is like having the mark of the beast on our hand. Let's pray. Oh, I hope that this won't be just a message that temporarily moves you and then you forget about it in a day or in a week. I hope it will lead you along a path of judging yourself every single day from today till the day Jesus returns. Dear brothers, I plead with you. Dear brothers, beloved brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Make it your ambition only to please God from today. Not yourself, not other people. God will take care of all your needs. He'll provide enough for you and for your children and everything else. Put Him first. Put Him first in everything. Heavenly Father, I really feel so inadequate to communicate the burden of your heart. But I've tried, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit will complete the work and impress upon people how important it is what they've heard today for their own good. Oh, the devil's a deceiver. He fools us. We don't want to be fooled. Give us discernment. Preachers on television fool us. We don't want to listen to them. We want to listen to your word. Lead us along that narrow path that leads to life, which very few find. We want to be among the few that find it. To be a shining light for you in these last days. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.